team. Good choice of songs, being the day that we're celebrating, the day that it is, Thanksgiving. I guess technically that's tomorrow. So who's thankful? That's not a trick question. It's meant for everybody to raise their hands and jump for joy based on the passage that Dennis read this morning. I want to share from Psalm 100, but before I do that, as I was sitting there, I was trying to think, what is something that I have been thankful for or was thankful for as early as I can remember? What is the earliest thing that I've ever been thankful for and that I can still remember today? Does anybody remember that? Say that again. It's got to be food. It's pretty hard. I was actually thinking of doing that, is making a bunch of blank copies with lines on them, and then I'm not going to do this, but I was going to pass a note or a clipboard around and have everybody write down a few things that they're thankful for and just go from one to the next person, and that way everybody could read it and see just what people are thankful for in general. I don't think that would be a bad thing, but I decided not to do that for whatever reason. But what is one of the first things you can ever remember to be thankful for? I don't know what my first thing I was thankful for is. There's a few things that I could list if you wanted me to. Not that I'm going to give you a long list. Dennis kind of did the introduction to my message unknowingly this morning in the ABF. And so thanks for that. I really mean that. Appreciate that. Just most of you don't know that, so it seems, Dennis, you might have to come up here and redo your intro. Is that okay? No, you don't have to, but your thoughts were right along the lines of my thoughts, and I appreciate that. It's just nice when everything kind of fits, and the worship songs fit really well. I know you chose them on purpose, and it's just good to be in a building together with a family. And all of us have a commonality, a common goal, a common belief, and lots of other things that we have in common. But one of the things that I'll be focusing on, not that Psalm 100 really talks about this, but what I'll be focusing on is I want you to reflect on the free gift of eternal life today. And I'll tie that in. You say, well, how do you read that and get that out of Psalm 100? Well, it's because the message of the Bible really is about life. And often what we do, and I say we because I think there's more people than just me, but I really mean me, is we think about eternal life and we only think about it as something that we'll get in the future. And we don't often think that eternal life is something that we can experience right now. And I'm not faulting anyone, but that's just kind of the way it is. It's often spoken of that way, eternal life when you're with the Lord, those kinds of things. And that's true, but we don't often focus on eternal life right here, right now. And so I want you to think about that as I'll be sharing, because I've talked about that in the past, and hopefully you can follow my thoughts. It's just 5 verses, and if you're wondering what that smell is, there's lots of good food downstairs, and I can only say that because I'm trusting that the same people who have cooked in the other potlucks are cooking again. Not that I was downstairs taste testing, I promise. I wasn't doing that, although I probably would have liked to. So Psalm 100, I'm going to read one verse at a time, and then I will share with you just a few thoughts from each one, and before you know it, we'll be sitting down having communion together downstairs in a different setting than what we normally call communion. So verse 1 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now again, if you're anything like me, if you were raised in a similar setting that I was, in a similar environment that I was, no, it would have been more like whisper, if you can find some joy, in Winkler or something, I don't know. It would have been a very closed perspective of what it would mean to worship, to shout, to express any kind of emotion. Oh, by the way, before I forget, the message today is entitled, and basically Dennis shared it with you. I don't know how he knew that. He must have, I don't know, had a microphone in our house or something during the week. But the message is, attitude brings gratitude. He basically said it this morning. So So think about that. Attitude brings gratitude. So if you ever find yourself with a bit of a grumbly attitude, take one step back and find out if you're grateful. Grateful kind of being synonymous with thankful. So attitude brings gratitude. Here verse 1 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now I'll give you a quick lesson here. I think most of you know this, but just so that you keep that in mind. In the Old Testament, Israel was pretty confident in their God. Their view was, our God is the one. Now, that's not different from us. We would have the same view. But what we often don't catch in our English Bibles, when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, and it's all uppercase, L-O-R-D, they're actually specifically meaning Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is not just shout for joy to God, and then it says Lord, it says God. It's not just synonymous in an Old Testament mind. And it shouldn't be in yours either. It's actually meant so that you distinguish between the God of Israel and those that the other nations would worship. So now it becomes a heightened sense of worship and praise to the God of Israel. So you want to catch that every single time you read the word Lord in all uppercase in your Old Testament, in your English Bible. It's kind of important because it actually gives you context. This is what all the fuss was about for the prophets. This is why the psalmist is so eager to worship his God, the God of Israel, in comparison or in contrast to what the other nations are doing. So shout for joy to Yahweh, all the earth. What he's really saying is that the psalmist's desire is actually that all the earth would praise this one God. That's God's desire too, by the way. That's a fantastic thought. What do we think about that? So we can actually turn to several other psalms. I do want to turn to a few. You can turn over to Psalm 20. You can keep your finger in Psalm 100. There's several passages, and we could spend a while looking at them. We won't look at all of them. But we could spend some time looking at all the passages that talk about shouting or praising God in some way. So Psalm 20, verse 5. Let me go back to verse 4, actually. It says, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Now again, this is a Jewish context. It's Israel. Often we read this and we pray that, you know, God would melt the snow so I don't have to go shovel the driveway. And we wonder, well, I guess that didn't succeed. And then we begin to question. And we do that with a lot of things. And I don't want to discourage you that you shouldn't pray that the snow would melt. But you have to remember, when the psalmist is saying, may he give you the desire of your heart, make all your plans succeed, he probably had something very specific in mind. And I can't tell you this with certainty, but I tend to think that David perhaps had the temple in mind in one of those prayers when he prayed it. He wanted to build the temple when he was still king. And God said, I've got someone else in mind for that. It doesn't mean that his prayer wasn't answered. This is just me speaking. I can't prove this. But I tend to think that was one of his prayers at some point in life. May he give you the desire of your heart. Because God actually told him, what you want is good. And he was going to get the temple. It was just not he who was going to build it. So anyway, let's keep going. But here in verse 5, we actually have, again, we will shout for joy when you are victorious, and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. So now, when you think of victory today, I'm going to use that word, in a Christian setting or a Christian context, what do you think of when it comes to victory? I'm hoping, at the very least, you're thinking of the cross and what that accomplished for all of us. Now, David, if it was he who wrote this, do you think he knew about the cross? Probably not. But we now know that through the cross, our God, Jesus Christ, is victorious. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought. So Psalm 20, verse 5 talks about shouting for joy as well. You can jump over to Psalm 95, making you flip back and forth in your Bibles. This is good. Keeps your fingers active. Just another passage, verse 1. says, come, let us sing for joy to Yahweh, to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. To the rock of our salvation. Figure of speech. What's a rock meant to picture? Something very solid, very heavy, immovable, kind of. In the land of Israel, we had the opportunity to go there. It seems like a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago. And there are certain areas of that land that are very, very rocky, depending on what part of the land you are. So whoever this is that wrote this, again, is trying to give his readers a picture of what it means to rely on God, the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. So we have a couple of passages. We could also go to Psalm 98. I won't turn there. I mean, it's actually just a few over. Why not? It won't take a lot of time. And there too, we will sing for joy. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. That's always been God's plan. That's always been God's desire, that all the nations would know about him. And we're going to talk about what that means in a moment, to know the Lord. The problem, and I don't know exactly when this happened in history, but the problem is that the Israelites, the children of Israel, kind of got into this groove or this rut that thought, that said something like this: well, no, it's just for us. Our God is our God. He's not your God. And they kind of got into that mindset. And we have to be careful as Christians that we don't think that way. Well, church is just for Christians. That's not technically true. We have to be careful that we don't keep God to ourselves. Verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. God has not kept himself hidden. He never wanted to. And then the passage goes on and talks about the Lord and the rejoicing in getting to know him. And so turn over to back to Psalm 100. I had a reference that I wanted to go to. I won't, but I'll just briefly share about it. Jeremiah 31, verses 11 and 12, talk about a future time, a yet future time, where Israel will shout for joy. But why? Why will Israel shout for joy at a yet future time? Well, right now, the nation of Israel is walking in disobedience with the Lord. And in Jeremiah 31, 11 and 12, it talks about they will shout for joy because they've been redeemed. It gives you that sense. It's a yet future time. So verse 1 talks about shouting for joy and why anybody would want to. We can identify with pretty much all the passages I've read so far as Christians. At least we can use them and apply them, those same truth principles, to our lives. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Says basically the same thing. What do we see in the New Testament? We see this picture that Paul develops when he's talking about worshiping the Lord. There's this end picture that he's got in mind. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read three verses there. And Paul actually has a picture in mind of what worship might look like. Now, it's true that in that setting, he may not be thinking specifically of worship. But that's what this is here. Philippians 2 is really about us recognizing who the Lord is, what he did for us, which will cause worship. So 5 through 8, we are told what Jesus did exactly, how he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then he says in verse 9, therefore, remember, when you see a therefore, it's always pointing back. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And if you're familiar with the Psalms, you're actually going to see in the Psalms that very often the call is to bow and worship the Lord. And so that's what's going to happen. In an ultimate sense, every knee should bow. I don't know if you can think of, or sorry, if you can picture that. It's hard to. We've got about 7 billion people on the planet. Can you imagine that many people bowing down to the king? Wow. So he says, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's just an expression meaning everywhere. There's not a place where someone will not be worshiping him. In, again, Old Testament mind, to them, they kind of had a three-structured idea of where people are. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That just kind of described to them everywhere. It was just a way of thinking for them. Don't take that too literally. It's not meant to be taken literal. It is a statement or a phrase that they would have understood to mean everywhere. Everywhere. And then verse 11 goes on to say, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is worship. That's the ultimate end. That's the ultimate goal that God is trying to reach from humans, but it's all through Jesus Christ. And so we have so much to be thankful for. And remember, keep in mind your eternal life as the gift. Here's a little fun fact. The word worship in verse 2 of Psalm 100, can also be understood as serve. Did you know that? The word worship in Psalm 100, verse 2, can also mean serve. I don't know about you, but when I see the word worship, I don't always think serve. For me, that's a little hard to do. Think of worship and serving in the same context. So, for those of you who served or worshiped today, praise the Lord. But it says the believer is to worship the Lord in service to him. Keep your finger in Psalm 100. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. This is where Jesus is out in the desert. Devil is seeking to tempt him. Of course, he fails. And then Jesus responds to him and says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So there you've got the two concepts together, worship and serve. And I think that's really the better context when you think of worship. I don't know, does it give you joy? Does it cause you to want to worship God by word when you get to serve? Because service is often a very, oh, I got to do that. Are you serious? I have to go shovel that driveway. Are you serious? I've got to take this person over there because they can't do it themselves. I have to go vacuum the floor in the church. And the list goes on and on and on. But apparently, worship means serve. So the next time that you're supposed to serve someone in the name of the Lord, in other words, because Jesus would want you to, take it as worship. But you see, attitude brings gratitude. Not that complicated. So worship and serve are really meant to be together. Often it's foreign to us, and because something is not fun, we think it's somehow disconnected. But we have to make sure that we actually connect our hearts to our actions, attitude and gratitude. So the Bible teaches us to worship the Lord through our service to him. What a fantastic thought. What a fantastic thought. It's not foreign, but we often don't make that connection. How do we worship in serving? So turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just trying to make connections from the old to the new, not necessarily because they're parallel passages, but simply in principle and in thought, and even simply by way of application. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 15 through 20. Think of worship and serving. Think of those two words and how they're really they're synonymous in the psalm. So verse 15, Ephesians 5 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." You see, that's where worship and service really, really hit home. Paul is saying, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, what I think he's saying is everything around you, yes, it's just bringing darkness. It's just bringing disrepair. It's just not good. It's just everything's falling apart. But in the midst of that, make the most of every opportunity. Attitude. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What does God want? This is not about some personal message that you're waiting for that God's going to give you as far as what his will is. His will is actually laid out in his word. And all we got to do is read it, understand it, and then apply it in our lives. And he goes on to say, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled by the Spirit. This is not some strange event or phenomena that you want to connect with Pentecost and Acts. This is a passive allowance of letting God work through you because his Spirit is indwelling you. How does he work through you? Well, you could put Galatians 5 there if you want. He works through you in those ways. But verse 19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When you're doing this, you know that the Spirit of God is active in your life. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of means he stamped it with his approval. Means he would say, yes, that's what I want. So back to Psalm 100, verse 3. We often read this quickly. It says, know that the Lord is God. It's so easy to see that and say good because we know he's good. I did that myself. I even put it in my notes and I was editing them just before I came up. But verse 5 says the Lord is good. And so I automatically connected verse 2 and verse 5 says it the same, says it twice, but it actually doesn't. It says, know that Yahweh is God, not these other ones. That's important. That's very important. Why is that important? What happened to Jesus when he was trying to tell Israel who he was? No, you're not. You're not God. They didn't recognize him because they didn't know exactly what they were looking for. So I'm going to be connecting just in thought because of what he says in verse 3. I'm going to be connecting it to John 10. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. But you see, when he showed up in John 10, or sorry, in the Gospels, John 10 talks about it just a bit, they did not recognize him as their shepherd. Do you recognize the Lord Jesus as your shepherd? This is just simply a question for reflection. If you're a believer, he is your shepherd. So knowing that the Lord is God, you want to take the word know and have it be understood as to know through experience. This is not just an intellectual knowledge. Like, yep, I know that he exists. Know in this setting, again, is understood more so through experience. Well, what did Israel experience? They experienced all kinds of miracles. They experienced the great deliverance. Some of the prophets were able to do things that we read of in the Bible, these miraculous events, Elijah, and more, many more. But they knew that he was God. Why? Because he could overpower anyone, any belief system. So they knew by experience, and this is Israel, again, context, Psalm 100. They knew by personal experience that their God was the God to be worshipped and to be thankful for. But guess what? He's Israel's God, and he's our God. What should we be thankful for? Everything that he's done. What has he done? Today, we are to proclaim the gospel, his death and resurrection. So let me ask you a question at this point. If this is true, you're convinced of this message. And gospel means good news. So far, I haven't heard any better news than the gospel. But if this is good news and you believe that, are others buying what you're selling? All I mean by that, are others convinced of what you believe? In your places of work, your families, gatherings, wherever you may find yourself, are others convinced of what you believe as it relates to the gospel? This is still connected to eternal life. Does my life reflect the gospel? Are you convinced today? I know you're convinced, but I'm talking about your lifestyle. Psalm 96, verse 9 says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." How often do you think of the Lord Jesus as in the splendor of his holiness? Worship the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 102, just a couple of, one page over actually. Psalm 102, verse, I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. So here he's saying something about or to a future generation. He says, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." Now, is he thinking only Israelites at that point when he's writing it? I don't know. Maybe. But we know that it's inclusive of all people today. "The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death." Now, in context, this is probably the exiles when they got to come back to Israel. But guess what he's done for us? He's actually released us from the prison of death. Death is not the end. Jesus demonstrated that. That's part of the gospel, by the way. Verse 20, "To hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death, so the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord." I don't think this ever happened in the past, that the other kingdoms, the other peoples, assembled to worship Yahweh. So I think this is a yet future time. Only the gospel will accomplish this. Only the message of the cross, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will accomplish all the nations coming together to worship the Lord as he intended. Now, here's the part that I want to focus on just a little bit because this is important. Verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." This is where I want to connect it to John chapter 10. Very often, and I'm not saying this about anyone in this room, but very often when we read the word enter, we see that to meaning go to heaven. So now keep your finger, Psalm 100, go over to John chapter 10. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, a couple of minutes. This is the familiar passage of the shepherd and his flock. We know who the shepherd is. It's the Lord Jesus. So let's read verse 7. There's two dynamics that he's talking about as a shepherd and his sheep. We're going to talk about the second one. Verse 7 says, "Therefore Jesus said again," he just barely talked to them about a shepherd and a sheep and how thieves and robbers come in and so on and so on, and they don't follow him because they're not his sheep. He talked about that. But now in verse 7, he says again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Jesus is the gate. They're looking for a Messiah, but not necessarily for Jesus who came. "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." He says it again in verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What did he mean? What did Jesus mean? I think verses 9 and 10, he means two things. I think he meant that you can have life as in eternal life, the free gift. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, the free gift, from that moment on. But then I think he took it a step further and he says, I've come so that you can have that life and have it abundantly, more fully. Now, why would I connect that with enter his gates with thanksgiving? Because the New Testament tells us that the only way to enter, now we're talking about one concept, enter heaven, is through Jesus Christ. There's another entrance. There's another kind of entering. And it comes with conditions. It comes with conditions. I'm not going to go to the passage. I can't recall it real quick. But Jesus said, if you have an issue with a brother or someone else, deal with it before you come to the temple. It's always about coming to him with a clear conscience and the most abundant life you can possibly live. I'm not going to get into all of that today, but I want you to connect that you can enter and then you can go in and out freely because you are one of his sheep. You can enter and then you can go in and out freely. When we enter for the first time through Jesus Christ, we're believers. But then as we walk back and forth, this is worship and service to him. Walking back and forth freely, worshiping and serving the Lord. Why would you want to do that? Because you know, this is verse 5, that the Lord is good. Did you know that there's much more to the Christian life than simply settling that you're going to heaven when you die? There's much more to the Christian life than simply settling, I'm going to heaven and I know it. That's good. You should have assurance. You should have assurance because the Bible gives us assurance. But what happens after that? Worship and service. But you see, if your attitude is not grateful for life, eternal life, it's going to be pretty hard to serve. It is. It's just pretty hard to serve. So to know that the Lord is good, let's just apply this to Christians today. To know that he's good, which I think probably 100% of us would agree, it's by far more than simply knowing that you've been given eternal life. It's by far more than that. God wants you to know that he's good through experience. As you experience the truth that is laid out in Scripture in your life, you begin to learn how good he is. And I apply this to thanksgiving. And I think anybody who's got a sound mind looks at the fields, literally, and says, well, the farmers aren't done yet. And it's true, they're not. They're not. And Dennis mentioned it this morning. We have to be able to see past these things. I know what it is. I've been self-employed. I was self-employed for many years. I know what it is to experience a dry year or to not have a finished or a completed year. How are we going to make it through the winter? It can cause a person bitterness. It can cause us to be unthankful. It can cause all kinds of responses. We're human. We see those responses in the Psalms, by the way. But there's one thing that will help you to regain perspective every single time, if you understand it. And that one thing is your life, your eternal life. Because that's one thing that can never be taken away from you. It can never change. Everything else can change. The friends you have can change. The church you go to can change. Everything can change in this life. But there's one thing that remains, the Word of God, which guarantees everyone who believes in him eternal life. It can never change. It can never change. Now that we understand that, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Freely, in and out, come in. I am so thankful. Yes, we give thanks for the bread on our tables, and we should. We give thanks for a little bit extra in our bank accounts. We give thanks that our cars are working. We give thanks that our furnaces aren't breaking down when it's minus 30. We should give thanks for all those material things because we ought to be thankful for them. But the thankfulness of all these things ought to come out of our gratitude for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So entering the gates, I would argue, not just because of myself, but because of study that I've done, has to do with a bestowed honor. It's more than just going into a building and everybody's accepted. It has to do with more than that. So, for example, in the Old Testament times, when entering the city, not just anyone could pass through any gate. You can't come through this gate. That's the king's gate. Or that's the dung gate. Or that's the fish gate. So they had to use certain gates. And that picture was very clear to the Old Testament or even the first century person. That's why certain gates had certain titles. People knew which ones they could and could not enter. But here in Psalm 100, enter the gates with thanksgiving. This is an open invitation. This is an invitation to come through that gate with thanksgiving. Everything that you're carrying that you're thankful for, come on in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, he means that for eternal life as the gift, but he also means that every single day. I am the way, not financial success. I am the way, he says. I am the truth. I am the life. This is how we experience his goodness. This is how we experience who Jesus is. It's every single day in the truth that you know about him. So in this psalm and in many other psalms, this entering is about coming before the Lord as a believer who wants to worship and pray and bring praise. That's the entrance that I'm talking about. There's two kinds of entrance in the Bible. One is, yes, go to heaven when you die. The other one is, you enter into a godly lifestyle. The Gospels are full of this kind of language. Matthew calls it entering the kingdom. Sometimes walking through a door or a gate pictures a person making a big decision in life. And after walking through it, things are no longer the same. There's doors, so to speak, that you and I have walked through that we can't go back through. There's a picture, not just of going to heaven when you die, there's a picture of entering a gate for a different reason. And that's, I think, what he's talking about in verse 4. Enter the gates with thanksgiving. Come in and bring praise. Be in fellowship with the Lord. So in this psalm, when we think of entering the gate, I think perhaps this is what he's thinking, and this is where we can actually make a connection. When we're out in the world, and Winkler is unique, I get that, so we don't face the tremendous horrors that we would everywhere else, let's say even in the Middle East, but I think this is what we ought to think. When we're outside the gate, we get dirty, we get hurt, we get bruised, we cry, everything, it's hard. But now the psalmist is saying, I'm entering that gate where the Lord dwells. I'm going to where he is, and it's going to be so good. So life outside the gate is often pictured in the Bible as being cast out or being disconnected or unwanted or undeserving. But inside is a place of worship, a place of praise, honor and glory and blessing. Clearly, there's a reason. Anytime a city built a wall, it was to keep certain people out. And it was to keep the people inside safe. So if there's a wall, it means that there are some who are not welcome. And if there are gates, it means that access into this place is not the same for everyone. Because it's not just one gate. This is what Jesus spoke of when he spoke of entering the kingdom. We could go to chapter 10. But that's a very, very good illustration. Mark chapter 10, verse 25, that entering does not mean going go to heaven when you die. Mark chapter 10 has a different picture in mind. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. You know this this story, this rich young man. Verse 24, 25. Says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Many people have mistakenly read this and said, it is that hard for a rich person to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You say, well, yeah, but look what he asked him in verse 17. What must I do to have eternal life, to inherit eternal life? It's an inheritance. And eternal life is a quality of life every single time. Every single time. This man is a believer. You know what he wants? He wants to inherit in the future. You know what Jesus is asking him to do? Verse 21. Yeah, but how can I be thankful if I sell everything I have? The man asked the question. He asked the question. He wanted an inheritance in the next life. And Jesus says, if that's what you want to do, sell everything you have and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. That is the difficulty. That's the difficulty. Because that's where often our attitude changes. And our gratitude becomes something completely other-centered. And then we make excuses like, yeah, but if I sell everything I have, I have to live under a bridge, and in Canada that's impossible. And that's true. That's true. But the Lord's not asking you to make excuses. He's not asking you to do something that you can't do. The man was asking, how do I inherit a quality of life? Both now and later. I think that's what it is to be able to enter the gates with thanksgiving. Job, very good example. Very good example. So why would anyone want to experience any of that? Verse 5. Here's the answer. For, or because, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Any promise that God has ever made to you, any promise that the Lord Jesus has ever made to you will be kept. It will not be broken in any way. That's your motivation. That's the carrot on a stick, so to speak. Because his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That is the one message you never want to forget that the scriptures unpack. That the Lord is faithful. If you were at the Ron Allen conference a few years ago. Yeah, we do concerts here every once in a while. The Ron Allen Bible Conference a few years ago. He taught us that different English Bibles translated differently, but this idea of his love endures forever, it's the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, chesed, which is the strongest Hebrew word for God's faithfulness and his love. It's a word that the Hebrews would have understood. God's faithful love endures forever. That's something you can take to the eternal bank. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what you ought to be proclaiming. That's what you ought to be thankful for. That's what I ought to be thankful for every single day. So tomorrow, when life kind of throws you a curveball, go back to your eternal life. Refocus, re-perspective, and remember, yes, that's never going to change. I'm going to close reading Psalm 145 because it's just a good psalm to read on Thanksgiving. I don't know that I'll read the whole thing. It's 21 verses, but I'm going to close with that. So Psalm 145, verse 1. And maybe we could make this, individually, personally, could seek to make this something that we go to and say, yep, I'm going to do this. So the writer says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down, the ones who are humbled. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That's pretty important. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. I think that's a beautiful closing to a Thanksgiving Sunday. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I think we get to have lunch. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you again for your great love for us. I think your word just says it so well. Do pray that you would allow us to ponder it, to reflect on it every single day, and then that it would actually help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, and then be able to experience the abundant life. And the key to the abundant life is knowledge of sins forgiven. Lord, help us to live out that truth, to attract others to you, and just simply be a faithful vessel through whom you can work. Thank you for all you've done for us. We do thank you for each one here and pray that you would just continue to protect and bless as we seek to honor you with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hang on just a second, folks. Don't go anywhere yet. Before we head down for potluck, I think many of you probably know that Henry is going to be heading off to Germany along with John Cron and one other man from the community here. All three of them are going to be having back surgery there on the same day.
I believe on the same day.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe you can all recover in the same room. I don't know. But
maybe.
Anyways, so I think next Sunday while we're here meeting, Henry will then be on his way, traveling.
To Winnipeg, yeah.
Okay.
About two-ish or so.
So flight leaves
2:30.
Sunday in the afternoon next week. So he'll be gone for a number of weeks, and we, of course, want to pray for him and John and for their protection and, of course, for a good outcome of the surgery. We already look up to Henry, but maybe we'll look up to him a little higher. He might grow a little bit after this. So anyway, Les, come on up. And maybe for anyone that wants to, why don't you move forward, stand together here at the front, and let's pray together for Henry, okay?
Come on up here.
Let's pray for him. Of course, we want to pray for the wives. They'll be going along for the trip for a while or the whole time?
They'll come back sooner. They'll come the whole time unless flights change. But yeah, they'll come back. We were thinking of having them come back sooner, but we were able to.
Okay. And so also, of course, we want to pray for the family that are left behind. And, yeah.
Everybody just get around, gather around. That way we can stand. We are standing behind you.
Right. So I'll pray, and then Les can close, and then you can join us in these prayers. Lord, we just thank you so much for Henry and for Tracy. Thank you for bringing them to us here and for their willingness to be obedient to you and to serve you and the church in the way that they have. We can see that their hearts are in it, Lord, and their hearts are for you and for the church, and we're just so grateful for that. And you also know that some of the pain and the issues that Henry has been having, and so, Lord, we place these things before you. And, of course, Lord, we pray that there would be a good outcome for this back surgery. We pray that you'd be with the surgeons and that the surgery would go well and that the healing would go well also. And, Lord, in all of this, help Henry and Tracy to trust you. We pray for safety on their travels. We pray for their kids as they are here waiting. We pray that you give them peace. Give Henry and Tracy peace of mind and heart as well as they head off to Germany. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Father, I too want to echo Jody's prayers. When we look at how faithful you are, God, and one of the things we're very thankful for today is that you've provided a way for Henry to get some relief from that pain. And Father, we trust that you will finish this work, that you will bring him back to us all better and be able to do so much more for you. We pray for the family. Pray that you would care for them as well. And use us as well for whatever needs to be done. We are so thankful, and we just look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Very much appreciated. Very